This morning, we're going to continue on in our series on 1 Peter. We've been working through 1 Peter since May, talking on the purpose of exile and how God meets us, his chosen people, in difficult places. And so we're reaching the end of chapter 4. We only have one chapter to go starting next week. And would you stand with me as we read this passage? From 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father in heaven, we thank you for the inspiration of your Holy Spirit as you guide us through these holy scriptures, doing deep work in our heart, transforming us into your image, taking us through these difficult, fiery ordeals. As we look for answers and explanations, Lord, we pray, help us to understand your heart in the way that you have called us, your people, into the dark places to shine your light. Father in heaven, as your exiled ambassadors, teach us through this holy scripture, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. So we had this joke. My wife and I used to serve as missionaries for 14 years. We did self-funding and raised money from churches and friends and family. And it was a great, beautiful season of discipleship and seeing the lives of young missionaries mature and become the full, kind of beautiful, shiny believer that they wanted to be. I mean, it was just an amazing time. But we had this running joke because we were all very, very poor, right? And it's not a testament on people's inability to support missionaries. It's just most of us were bad at fundraising. That's really all it was. But because we went through so many difficult times, we learned to rely on God and see his provision in the most dire moments. So we had this running joke. So we're, you know, one of those classic, a Catholic priest, a Calvinist priest, and a missionary all wake up in hell, okay? It's probably not a good joke for church, but I think maybe you guys will get this, so we'll see. We'll see. Okay, so the Catholic priest wakes up and looks around and says, oh, I guess I didn't say enough Hail Marys. I didn't serve the poor enough. I didn't light enough candles. And I deserve to be here. The Calvinist wakes up, and this is kind of insider language, but don't worry about it if you don't know. Goes, well, I guess it was God's foreordained plan that I should go to hell. I must deserve this. And then, of course, the poor missionary wakes up in hell and looks around at the fire and says, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me now? Has anyone been through difficult seasons like that where it feels like you're waking up in hell and you're like, all right, God, what is happening here? What are you trying to teach me? I think our reflex when the heat increases is that something is wrong. We have to turn the heat down. I've had this prayer. Some of you have probably heard me pray this when we have like a lost child or someone who we've been praying for a long time, but they just haven't quite seen Jesus yet. And I have this prayer. It's, Jesus, turn up the heat. Make them uncomfortable that they might finally see you. I mean, how many of us needed that prayer in our own lives when things were just a little too comfy? We get a little too comfortable, and then God turned the fire up, and we go, oh, no. This heat has a meaning, has a purpose behind it. But so often, we look for this control valve, you know, try to turn the fire down or put some water on it, put the fire out because I'm so uncomfortable. And I think sometimes the other thing we try to explain what's causing the discomfort. We look for the reasons why things are on fire. But Peter says this in verse 12 and 13, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. What a beautiful line, right? So easy. Don't be surprised when things get hard, you get uncomfortable, you start to feel the burn under your feet. Rejoice. Be happy that you're so uncomfortable because you're going through the same experience that Christ went through. Yes, sign me up, Jesus. Take me through the most difficult sufferings. That's what I always wanted. But listen to this in John 16. This is one of Jesus' greatest chapters. And he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Take heart. I've overcome the world. Church, when our faith is tested like gold or silver, when it's refined, when it's melted down and all the dross is pulled off, what comes out is beautiful. It shines with the light of Christ, and the whole world sees it. When you've been refined, people see it and they go, yes, I want to look at more of that. But unfortunately, that refiner's fire requires the very thing that makes it happen. The fire, the burning, the melting. It's not an accident that Peter starts this entire letter in verse 6 and 7 with the same thing, that our faith is being tested like pure gold. But I tell you, the fire is not evidence that God is absent, even though it feels like it. Those refining fires are not signs that you've done something wrong. It's what happens when the false self in you gets burned away. And the Christ in you becomes revealed. I had a conversation with a friend last week, and we were talking about their business and wishing they could recover from, you know, COVID and the economic issues, and it's like they just don't feel like they can get ahead. And I was just interested in asking the kind of questions that Job's friends would ask in the book of Job. I don't know if you're familiar with this. The book of Job is this old wisdom book, and it tells this story of a guy who goes through just traumatic suffering. His whole family dies in just the most traumatic way, and he goes to his friends in ashes and mourning and says, I don't know what's happened. And his friends go, well, you probably sinned, or maybe you weren't faithful enough, or how's your relationship with Jesus? You know, like, those are the kind of questions that Job's friends ask him. And then it goes through this whole series of conversations Job has with his friends and then with God. And then there's like five chapters at the end of Job where God just like rebukes Job and goes, how dare you think that you can even comprehend the kind of things that I'm trying to accomplish? Where does the wind come from? Do you know where all that's stored? What is it that makes the sun rise in the morning? Do you know what happens there? The Lord is at work in our difficulties, and we don't need to know the answers. And so here I am trying to figure out the answers to my friend's problems. And I was on the way home from that conversation, and I'm like, I just jobed them. I just jobed them, and I didn't mean to. But it was just such a natural thing to go, well, I mean, is the owner a Christian? Is the owner tithing? Moo moo. Like, as if it's just a formulaic reason why we go through difficulty. Doesn't that feel so true, though? We like manufacture these explanations for fire because we cannot bear the thought that we're not in control. Right? We can't even comprehend the idea that the outcome is not within our grasp. But again, the fire is not a sign of God's absence. The heat is how we get purified. It's how that precious metal melts. And the impurities get pulled away. So in Daniel chapter 3, it's a very famous story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are three, you could call them prophets. They're servants in the household of King Nebuchadnezzar in ancient Babylon. We're looking B.C. 550, right? And this was 2,500 years ago, okay? The story tells of these three Israelites who were serving the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, and he put out this decree that everyone must worship his statue. And when the bell rings, they would bow and face King Nebuchadnezzar and worship. But they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. And in verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16, they say this, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. He threatens to throw them into this blazing furnace, right? And they say, if we're thrown into this furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. That's wonderful faith. I want to have that kind of faith. He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But this is the kind of faith that I'm sure I don't have. because this is what they say next. Even if our God does not deliver us, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. Even if God doesn't deliver me from the kind of sufferings that I'm experiencing, I will not bow to the idols of this world. That's not an easy thing to say. We talked about this last week, how attractive the temptations are of the world to cull us into, you know, the easy solutions to the pains that we're experiencing. Of course, the story ends, we see Nebuchadnezzar looking in the fire. He says, look, I see four men walking around in the fire. There were only three to start with, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Interestingly, in that passage, Nebuchadnezzar uses different phrases for God, and in the very end, the Hebrew word he uses is the word for the God of Israel. I have seen the God of Israel. Through their being thrown into that blazing furnace, Nebuchadnezzar saw God. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 12 through 15, it says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive the reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. Yes, yet they will be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames. That is a great explanation of what it feels like to be set on fire by the work of God. For some of us, including myself, we have been set ablaze by the Holy Spirit, and we have felt the pain of the wheat and the dross and the hay that have been burning, but we made it through. And what's come out on the other side has shined like pure silver and gold. The fact that we get to be the ones that contain the very beauty of God's creation in us. We get to walk around like these badges of honor. God says, look at my child who has gone through great suffering for me. Those are the kind of things we could take pride in. Why? Because it shines the light on the suffering of Christ. It's nothing that I've done. In fact, all the things that I did, they got burned up. See, the fire is not a destructive force for the person. It's that destructive force for that false world self that we've built for ourselves, our own kingdom. God wants to refine that out of us. You don't get to take that kingdom with you to his kingdom. There can only be one ruler. And if I'm building all this stuff for myself, God doesn't want that. He doesn't care about that. And it's not an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ. There's a reason Paul and Peter both harp on this so much. Wood, hay, straw, chaff. They represent all the things we've built out of our own self-reliance, our religious performance, our self-protection, our comforts, the fire burns our facade. The fire burns the things that we thought were us. And we get to escape as one escaping through flames. It's hard because I want my salvation to feel like a vacation. You know what I mean? Like, I didn't sign up for this, Jesus. I signed up for like a, yes, I'll serve you when I feel like serving you. You know, that's, you bless my life and I'll share the good news to the lady at the checkout counter every so often when I feel like it. And even then, maybe, I don't know. But then Peter goes on, he says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. There's something important that unlocks this passage. You cannot know the mind of God on why you're suffering. And Peter's directing this thought. If you're suffering, don't let it be for the reasons that the world suffers. For criminal activity. For murder. For meddling. But I think for us, it feels like an unanswerable question, like Job's friends, how holy are you being? Are you facing the consequences of your own actions? Asking, why am I suffering? But I think we talked about this last week, and it's only a few verses before this, Peter gives the diagnosis. How can you evaluate what kind of suffering you're going through? And it's these six things: prayer, love, hospitality, stewarding grace, speaking God's word, serving in the strength that he provides. If you're going through suffering and you look at this list and you say, I am doing everything I can to care for the people around me. I'm living my life for the Lord. I'm serving the poor. I'm doing what I can. Yet I continue to suffer. Then praise God. You're suffering for Christ. But if you're going through and suffering because you know you betrayed someone, or you know you lied about something, or you know you got this little pocket thing that you're not letting go, and then you keep asking, why am I suffering? It's obvious. There's pieces of the world that you haven't let go of, and it's going to keep burning, you guys. Those pieces of the world that don't belong in the kingdom of heaven will continue to burn until you let them go. Because the refiner's fire is unforgiving. It will burn away the things that don't belong. And unfortunately, God has called us to go first. In verse 17 through 19, he says, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. We go first. If you're wondering why so many in the church are facing the kind of difficulties we're facing, while the world is like making money and flourishing and doing all these things, and we go, that's so unjust, God, we serve you. It's because we go first into his kingdom. God starts in his temple. And the good news is we are the bricks of the holy temple of God. the ones he has placed in perfect location to hold the Spirit of God, where others can come and meet him. And those bricks have to be fired. And the stuff that keeps the bricks together only do that when all the softer hay material, all those things have to burn away so these bricks can shrink, become these rocks. Judgment begins at the house of God. And it's, for me, I like want to bargain with God. And God, if I give up this, will you bless me? If I do that, will you bless me? It's like the rich young ruler who says, what does it take to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus? And he says, sell everything. What is Jesus saying? None of what you have is the kind of wealth that returns in the kingdom of heaven. No matter how wealthy and resourceful you are, God does not need that. He needs you. He needs your willingness to go through the difficulties. Because it's through that suffering that we become refined, that we shine, that God's glory is revealed in our life. It's only through fire that God can reveal his glory. And I say, but God, why does it have to be that way? He says, because my people go first. I mean, that's something to rejoice about, right? When Peter says, rejoice that you're following in the way of suffering Christ. If you're going through suffering in the name of Jesus, rejoice because you know that you're a part of his holy temple. I mean, that's a wonderful thing to celebrate. Yeah, I'm going through suffering. It means God's working on me. Means I'm not done. He didn't let me go. He's still holding on to me. I'm going through difficulty, and I'm not letting go of my sins. I'm not letting go of this stuff all the time, but the heat means that God still wants me. Do you see it? When you're uncomfortable, it's because God still wants you. That's why we pray, God, turn up the fire in their son's heart. That he might know that there's an answer to the aching and the burning in his heart. Guys, we treat faith as this shield to protect ourselves from the fire. But we need the faith to enter into the fire. And then he goes on, verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I mean, what a relief it is to know that we are the very stones of God's temple and that he is a trustworthy creator. The one who breathes life into dust and holds it together. He is faithful and good. So continue to do good when you suffer. Some of you might have heard of Brother Yun. He was a missionary from China. He wrote this book. in the early 2000s called The Heavenly Man. It's a testament to what God was doing in the nation of China. He was a traveling preacher in the 80s and had been arrested 30 times by the Chinese government. And during his first imprisonment in the 80s, he determined he would not reveal the names and locations of the other underground church leaders. And when they asked him, he would only say, "I am a heavenly man," because he knew his citizenship belonged in heaven. At one point, he went on a 74-day fast, refused water and food while he was in prison. And he was subjected to torture. He was beaten, stripped, thrown into the snow. They drove needles under his fingernails to force him to talk. He became disfigured from beatings. His family had to be brought in to identify him. And instead of breaking his spirit, he wrote that Jesus met him intimately in that prison cell. Going through that suffering, stripped away, he said, all of the self-reliance and replaced it with a supernatural boldness, a courage. And he realized that the prison walls could trap his body, but like Paul, his spirit was free. In 1997, he was being held in Zhengzhou prison, the maximum security prison of that state. To prevent him from escaping, the guards beat his legs so brutally that he became permanently crippled. And in his book, he says, on May 24th, 1997, he heard the voice of the Holy Spirit tell him to stand up and walk out of the prison. And he walked out on his legs, the guards had crippled, past the armed guards, through the doors that had been left unlocked and unnoticed. And there was a man there waiting for him. Sometime later, he ended up in Europe and traveled and shared these stories of the incredible things God was doing in the 80s. During his time in missions and sharing his testimony of imprisonment in China. And he looked around and he saw Christians who had absolute religious freedom, countless Bibles, so much material wealth, yet many were, according to him, spiritually asleep, compromised, and consumed with their division. And he looked back at China, where the church had no building, no money, constantly raided by police, yet were experiencing a massive, unstoppable revival of the work of the Holy Spirit. And he realized the fire of the persecution was the very thing that kept the church pure. And he pitied the West. At one point, he was asked this question, how do we pray for the persecuted church? Do we pray that the persecution ends? And he said, do not pray that we end the persecution. Do not pray for the fire to be put out. Pray that our faith can endure the flames. And I look at our room and, gosh, you guys, we are a faithful people. We really are. This is a great expression of what God's doing in this neighborhood, in this city, in America. This is the kind of church that I think God is working on. He is refining us. But man, that word, comfort, freedom to worship, well-supplied church, yeah? It's easy to look at this story and admire it from our safe distance, but his charge is asking something of us here and now. That we ought not to be surprised by the fires that come when we are serving Christ, following his ways, caring for his people and the lost and the broken, going to the marginalized and being criticized and outcast for not serving the idols of the world, making other people uncomfortable by the way that we are giving everything to serve God. And when we wake up in the fires, we say, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me now? Gritting your teeth, wondering if the fire is going to subside at some point so you might catch your breath. I know our instinct is to demand our explanation for this fire. But in Daniel, those three men did not ask for the explanation. Even if he does not rescue us, we will not serve your idols. When we're at work, or in a difficult family relationship, or at school, or having gripes with our neighbors, we say, okay, Jesus, what are you trying to teach me now? What's being refined? That's the ground that Brother Yoon was standing on, the ground that we must pray that the church in the West can stand on. Pray that we can stay faithful in the fires. Very similar story as I wrap up here. Missionary Jeffrey Bull from the mid-1900s wrote this poem. He was imprisoned by Chinese communists and held there for 3 years, subject to solitary confinement, starved, threatened, brainwashed. And he wrote this poem, you guys. Close your eyes and listen to this poem. Written from a prison cell in communist China. Let not thy face grow dim, dear God, nor sense of thee depart. Let not the memory of thy word burn low within my heart. Let not my spirit, Lord, grow numb. Through loneliness or fears, let not my heart to doubt succumb. And keep my eyes from tears. Let not the distance come between as months and years increase. Let not the darkness close me in. Let me not lose thy peace. Let not the pressure of the foe crush out my love for thee. Let not the tiredness and the woe eclipse thy victory. For thy joy is my joy, and my hope thy day, and thy kingdom, gracious God, shall never pass away. Church, the chaff that burns in the name of Jesus is the evidence that he is at work within us.